Want to draw your attention this morning in the first chapter of the book of Ruth, particularly to the words of Ruth in verses 16 and 17. But Ruth replied to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." I suppose the very first time I ever came across some of the words in this text this morning was, you will be amused to discover, in surreptitiously reading my mother's People's Friend when I was a little boy and hungry for anything that I might be able to read. And from time to time, I noticed, unless my memory plays tricks on me, that there were little phrases picked out of these verses for story titles in the People's Friend, such as, "Don't urge me to leave you," or, "Where you go, I will go." And, of course, the People's Friend was using these words the way they have tended to be used among us, I suppose, throughout many years. These are words that sometimes one hears, for example, in the context of a wedding service, as an expression of the devotion and loyalty of one person to another. And therefore it wasn't at all surprising if the People's Friend chose these words as a title for the devotion of a son to his mother-in-law or a daughter to her mother-in-law, or the devotion of a man to a woman. And they do obviously and most beautifully express the devotion that Ruth had begun to feel for her mother-in-law, Naomi. But if that were all we were to see in the words which Ruth speaks, we would really miss the most important point of all. Because in these five statements Ruth makes to her mother-in-law, Naomi, as is sometimes characteristic of the Hebrew style of writing, it is the statement that is to be found as the centerpiece, which is the most significant of all. And you will find that the words that stand as the centerpiece of these two verses are the words, "Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." In other words, these words of Ruth are not so much a description of her personal devotion to her mother-in-law, but actually a confession of and a description of her conversion to the Lord. They are to be read not in terms of the love she has begun to feel for this needy woman who has suffered so much tragedy, but the faith that has been born in her heart for her mother-in-law's God and Lord, and her mother-in-law's people, the people of God. At least that was how the people in Bethlehem understood Ruth's experience. You remember when in the second chapter of the book of Ruth, she meets Boaz, the man she is eventually to marry. The thing that Boaz blesses her for is not just for the kindness that she has shown to her mother-in-law, but as he says in chapter 2, verse 12, he blesses her because she has come to take refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. She has come to take refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And that's a phrase that, of course, recurs elsewhere in the Old Testament. as a description of what it means to come to Jehovah, to come to the Lord as one's Savior, as one's protector, as one's Redeemer, as one's friend. That's why on more than one occasion the psalmists speak about the blessedness of sheltering our lives under the outstretched wings of Jehovah. It means to find in Him a hiding place and a refuge, and to find in Him the salvation of our lives. And so this opening chapter of the book of Ruth is not so much a description of a developing loyalty of one woman to another. It's a description of a developing spiritual experience in Ruth's life, by which she is brought from her godlessness in the land of Moab by grace to salvation by faith in the God and Savior of Israel. And for that reason, the author of the book of Ruth, or for all we know, the authoress of the book of Ruth, indicates to us in a series of different ways what was involved in the conversion of Ruth to the Lord. And of course, consequently, what will always be involved, for this is the message, what will always be involved in the conversion of an individual spiritually to discover the Lord as their Savior and as their sovereign protector. And there are four of these things that I want us to notice that occur in this opening chapter. The first of them, and indeed much of the chapter is taken up with this, is the very obvious cause of Ruth's conversion. I suppose if this were the only chapter of this book that we possessed, we would think that the book had been misnamed. Because the whole of this chapter, by and large, is taken up not with Ruth, but rather with Naomi. It begins with Naomi's sorrows. It begins with the terrible tragedies of Naomi's life. It begins with her and her family leaving the place of God's blessing and going to this foreign land. And they're discovering a blight taking hold of their family, so that the father and then the two boys die. And Naomi is left on her own, bereft, a widow, full of sorrow, and with no obvious means of support or blessing. And then in a remarkable way, she hears that God, who had been judging his people and had sent famine upon them, had returned to his people and was sending blessing and plenty upon them. There was a quickening and a revival of God's blessing in the little town of Bethlehem. And hearing of this, Naomi's heart had been quickened with whatever former faith had been there before. And she had this desire in her heart that nothing would stop of returning to God's town, returning to God's people, returning to God's blessing, returning to God's favor, and whatever the cost to herself. If she had nothing else, then she would seek and find again the blessing of Jehovah. And it was when the Lord had begun to touch Naomi's life in that way, through all the dark and difficult experiences of her sorrows and her widowhood, that God also reached out his hand through Naomi's experience and began to touch the heart and soul of her daughter-in-law Ruth and began to draw her also gloriously to himself. Almost as though the story of Naomi's life was meant to illustrate that amazing statement the Apostle Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Death works in us, and life works in you. And he is, of course, speaking about his own experience of suffering and sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ as a witness to him, and of the pain and the darkness of his own experience. But he had seen enough of God's hand to recognize this is the way God so often works when he plans to reach through the lives of his people in order to secure others for himself. And what is portrayed, therefore, in this exquisite story is the way in which God employed the grief and the pain of widow Naomi in order to extend his hand of grace and touch the heart and life of Ruth in a gloriously saving way. And in a sense, therefore, the author or authoress is giving us a simple picture of the whole of our lives as the people of God, and perhaps giving even to some of us an explanation of our present circumstances. That he calls into his own service the afflictions of his people in order that through what he is doing in them, he may awaken some other to see the power and grace and saving love of God expressed in the midst of desolation and affliction. And in order that he may touch such a one and bring that one to himself. It would be true, wouldn't it, of many of us here this morning. What is the underlining lesson of this part of the book of Ruth? That our spiritual conversion began in God's purposes in the life of somebody else. And it was what we saw of God and his grace in somebody else that stirred our hearts to say, if that is the kind of gracious, saving, keeping God he is, then his God I will seek and make my own. That may even be the explanation why some of us are here in church this morning, perhaps entirely on our own, or somebody who has brought us here, and the reason we are here, even if we could not or would not have put it in these words, is because we have seen the grace of God in someone else's life, perhaps the very person beside whom we may be sitting. And inarticulately we have felt, whatever they have from God, I long to have it myself. So this story of Ruth's conversion had its obvious cause in God's dealings with the life of Naomi. But you notice a second thing that is underlined for us in these verses, not only its cause, but its inner character. It's summarized in Ruth's confession. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Now if you pause for a moment and allow those words to percolate through your mind and memory, you may be inclined to say, I'm sure I've heard these words somewhere before. Isn't there somewhere else in the Bible that these words appear? And of course the answer is that they appear frequently in the Bible, although in a slightly different form. And we here are familiar with them because they are used almost every time we have a baptism. They are the words that describe the way in which God, in his saving mercy, makes his covenant with his people. And we find in the Old Testament scriptures, as you know, how God comes to his people. And these are the words he uses. He says to them, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the word of salvation in the Old Testament. I will be your God, you will be my people. I will bind myself to you, and I will bind you to myself. So that whenever the people of God spoke about him coming in saving power, It was always in these terms, God is our God and we are his blessed people. And you see therefore what Ruth is doing? She is simply taking hold of the promise that God has made to be the Savior of those who will trust in him and make them his own people. And she is saying by way of witness and confession to her mother-in-law, I too have taken hold of God's covenant. I too have taken hold of his promise to save those who come to him in faith. And from now on, the one who is your God is my God and Savior too. And those who are your people will be my people too. She is saying the very thing, if we were to put it in the terms that the New Testament uses. She is saying that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come through him. And if he is able to save all who come to him through Christ, then I will come to him through Christ, who is the new covenant that God has made for our salvation. I will take hold of Christ as Ruth took hold of the covenant promise of Jehovah, in order that he may draw me into himself. And I may know his grace and his salvation and his keeping power. And so we have this marvelous picture of God stretching out his hand from Bethlehem. His arm is not short so that it cannot save. It stretches out from Bethlehem to Moab in order to bring Naomi back to himself. And then it stretches out through Naomi to Ruth in order that she too may lay hold of God in his saving power and make him entirely her own. But if her confession speaks about the obvious cause of her conversion and the inner character of her confession, it also speaks, you will notice, about the profound commitment that was involved in her confession, in her conversion. Look at the words she uses in verse 16 and 17. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. You see the wholeheartedness of her commitment. Wherever Naomi goes, wherever Naomi lodges, as one upon whom God's seal has been set, Ruth says, I will go there. With absolute and total lack of reservation, she gives herself to what will be involved in belonging to the people of God. We sometimes sing about that. Just as I am, without one plea, we sing. And then we go on to say, is it really true? With no reserve and no delay, O Lamb of God, I come. Not only was her conversion wholehearted in its commitment, it was permanent. Where you die, she says, I will die. She is underlining for us that there is no possibility of genuinely coming to the Lord in commitment to him unless in that coming one is yielding the whole of one's life, not only without reservation, but without cessation to him. In order that his grace may work through the whole course of our lives, and what has begun in our conversion may be just the seed of a glorious flower of the Lord's sovereign and gracious rule over every aspect of our being. And at the same time, you'll notice just how serious her commitment is. She takes upon her lips words that she had presumably first heard from Naomi. Words of solemn vow to the Lord. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. And yet, do you notice what is mixed in with all this? It's a very interesting and important thing. That alongside her confession of her commitment to the Lord is a confession of her commitment to the Lord's people. Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. Commitment, of course, to the Lord's people is no substitute for commitment to the Lord. And she is not substituting one for the other. But commitment to the Lord is impossible without commitment to the Lord's people. For the very reason that the Lord himself is committed to his people. And says to us, you may have me as your Savior and Lord, but you cannot and will not have me as your Savior and Lord unless you have them also with me. And sometimes indeed it is that this proves to be the great stumbling block. Perhaps in our first coming to faith, in the Lord, certainly it seems so often to be a stumbling block in that first coming to faith, really working out in a full and glorious sense in our Christian lives. Does it mean having him or her? Does it mean not only taking the Lord, but taking these as well? Oh, says the Lord, you cannot have him without also having his people. No commitment to Jesus Christ without commitment to those whom he is unashamed to call his brothers and sisters. There is profound commitment involved in order that she may enter into the rich blessings of his grace and salvation. I wonder if it's true that for some of us it's precisely there that the fruition of our conversion to Christ has been impeded. Because we have sought to say to the Lord Jesus, I will have you. But I will not have that commitment to you that means I will be radically and utterly and permanently committed to them. And my dear brothers and sisters, if that's true, we are staunching the flow of the blessing of God upon our own lives and upon the lives of our fellowship and congregation. Because you see, we can be in our hearts, as we think, utterly committed to Christ. But if that doesn't display itself in our utter commitment to one another, then no one around us will ever take any notice of the difference the Lord has made. You see, the thing that stirred the whole town of Bethlehem when these women returned was the miracle God had wrought in their lives that was utterly contrary to nature. Of this young Moabitess girl who was utterly devoted to her mother-in-law because she was devoted to the Lord. You see what the writer's trying to say? The writer's trying to say, don't you see how unnatural this is in this world in which we live? A Moabitess and a Jewess. And of all things, a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And contrary to all that is natural in our own world order, brought together in priceless, precious devotion. And the people in Bethlehem, not least the women in the local equivalent of the coffee shop, began to talk and began to chatter and began to gossip about what God had done, so that even the working men out in the fields knew that God had come in gracious power and transformed these women's lives. And the fourth thing I want you to notice, the writer underlines, indeed not only the writer, but Naomi herself, is the blessed costliness of such conversion. Do you remember what it was that Naomi kept pressing upon these two girls as they were determined to go with her? She kept saying to them, count the cost, count the cost. It may mean you will have no husband. It may mean you will have no children. It may mean that you will have no protection. It may mean you will have no provision. It may mean that you may suffer humiliation in a society where those things were regarded almost as the curse of God himself. And for Orpah, the cost was simply too much to pay. And like the rich young ruler, she went home to whatever riches might remain. But Ruth, we are told, was determined to go with her and said to her, cease urging me to leave you. I've counted the cost. And whatever the cost may be, it will be nothing in my eyes compared with the blessing of knowing him as my Lord, my protector, my hiding place, and my Savior. And of course, as you know how this story ends, everything that she yielded up to the Lord abundantly repaid to her, almost as though she were an illustration of those words of Jesus. No one has given up anything, homes, husband, wife, children, family, resources. No one has given up anything who hasn't received 100-fold times whatever they have given up, and in the world to come, blessed eternal life. It's exactly Paul's testimony. I count all things but loss. I count everything as so much refuse when I think of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ as my Lord. I say there is a costliness involved in the kind of conversion that is described here. But notice I say it is a blessed costliness. It is a glorious price to pay to find Jesus Christ as the treasure above all treasures. And I suppose, as I say, in many ways, there is none of us here present today who doesn't fit into this story in one way or another. As those whose lives God has been touching, sometimes painfully, because he wants a space in our lives to reach out and touch another. Or those whose lives God has been touching in this other way, he has found space in someone we know, and he is reaching out to touch and to claim and to take us for ourselves. Whichever we may be, we need to learn to come to him and say, Lord, you will be my God, my Savior, and your people, will be my people too. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for grace to receive your word and see its power working out through our lives in most practical ways, that we may first be drawn to you as our Savior, Lord, and that through us you may draw others to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.